Well, that clip gets the message across, doesn't it? We're looking back. What are you thinking about? Oh, my. That was great. Oh, and then women and other diseases. Don't say amen too loudly. Come on, guys. It is good to see you. Very good to see you. It amazes me that this amount of men turn up at 5:30 in the morning. Must be the coffee and donuts. Can't think of any other reason why you would come out this early. Also, it's sure good to see that this isn't looking like church again. So you're up front. That looks good. I just have to warn you guys up front that I spit when I talk. So just get ready. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Well, we are on the quest for authentic manhood. And you know, the very first step in authentic manhood is looking back. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to combine two topics. So you have your books. We're going to be looking at lesson 3 and lesson 4. It'll be on the screen when the transition takes place. Let's see if I can get this working. Oh, Anthony, I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong, but it's not working. What am I thinking? Did I bump a button wrong?
Yeah. You have to slide up.
Oh, I slid it the wrong direction. What was I thinking? Anthony already talked about some of the things that we have already looked at. Jay started us off. He got us off the launching pad and talked about some of the things that we're going to be learning this year. He gave us some promises that we're going to learn a new language. We're going to be finding authentic manhood if we pursue it. And that is the key, is pursuing it. Last week we looked at the four faces of manhood. I don't know if you found that challenging, but that is a very potent teaching because God has intended for man to wear these faces. We find them in the scriptures. We illustrated that. But we also see that it's so easy for men to mess those faces up. We looked at the face of a king. And if we move on one side of the king, instead of being the godly king, the one who rules with authority, but also with gentleness and kindness, who has that balance in place of the four faces, if we move to one side, we end up becoming a tyrant. Kings can become tyrants. On the other side, they can be an abdicator. They can move off the throne, and things need to be done, and things needed to be decided, and the king won't do that. He'll abdicate the throne. The next face we looked at was the face of a warrior. And God wants us to fight. He wants us to fight the good fight of faith. He wants us to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He wants us to fight for our families. He wants us to see what our families need, our children, our wives, and to fight for them. But if we move off of the direction that God wants us to be as far as a godly warrior, we'll become a destroyer. And we'll damage and we'll hurt and we'll wound. Or we'll do the opposite. We'll move on the other side. We'll become passive. And we won't fight for our families. And they'll know that we're not fighting for them. The face of a lover. Romantic energy who loves without ulterior motives, who loves with agape love. But if we move to one side or the other, we either become critical or cold. The face of a friend, connecting energy, how that we need each other, men. We do need each other. But if we have the wrong side of friendship, one way or the other, either we will use people because we will become friends for what you have or what you can do for me or what you can help me to attain, or we'll become a loner and we'll move away from friendships. Men are lonely, and men have a tendency to become loners. Perhaps as you evaluated all these things, you know, in small group, it's healthy for you to interact with that and tell your story. When you think about those four faces and you think about your dad, what was he like? Which face did he wear, and how did he wear it? Maybe it's something you could talk about in your small group. In a few minutes, I'm going to be telling you my story. The next thing we want to consider here before we get into the teaching is the manhood plans. On page 92 of your workbook, there is a template that you can use to start developing your manhood plan. I want to encourage you to look it over. It'll help you through producing a plan of action. steps to take to accomplish the goals and encourage men. It'll help you evaluate where you are, and it'll help you establish a plan, a written plan. And I know, you know, some of you say, homework, I'm out of here. Other of you are saying, homework, I got a reason to live. You know, there's different ways of looking at this. I just want to encourage you, don't shy away from it. This does not have to be something elaborate. It can be if you want it to. It does not have to be. It can be very simple. But I would encourage you to embrace it and go for it, because you will benefit and be blessed by it. It's important for you to do so. Also, to graduate, at the end of the 6 months we're going to be here, you'll need a manhood plan. And once again, you aren't going to be judged by its quality or its quantity. You're going to just to do it, to put it down. Your small group can help. Any of us will help you. If you're struggling with it, feel free to ask questions. That worksheet on page 92 will help you work through it. By the early part of January, we encourage you to have most of these questions answered to get the process started. By February, you're going to be looking at who I am. In January, you can start wrapping up who I have been, what was my past. And then we're going to be looking at the present. And then also in March, we're moving on toward graduation, but we also want you to start putting down, where am I going in the future? It's important to look at the past. It's important to say, who am I right now? And also to look at the futures. And so the next few weeks are going to get a bit intense as we spend time looking back and unpacking the past. We're not going to be looking back just to dig up dirt. Some people think that, well, the past is the past and we just want to leave it in the past. But men, either we will deal responsibly with our past or our past will deal viciously with us. And I see it all the time, over and over again. I could give you illustration after illustration of people that walk through our doors and we sit down and talk. And oftentimes, marriage problems that are occurring in relationships today are not caused by that man and that woman, that marriage, that husband, that wife. Someone, I've heard this from three different sources, John Regeer, and I, right now the man who wrote Broken Child, Grown-Up Pain, he says that 90% of marriage problems occur in childhood. John Regeer puts some somewhat similar statistics to it. Without us dealing with our past deals with us, and not in a very pleasant and a correct way. So looking back is important. And we're going to be going back there to look at it. Hopefully we'll unpack it, we'll deal with it, and it will help us to heal. We're going to be looking at healing and then moving on so that we can be whole men. The quest for authentic manhood is to, first of all, we're going to deal with responsibly with our past so that we can move on effectively into the future. Not to be who we were, but to become all that we were designed to be, that God designed us to be. We all have stories that make up who we are. And you know, we look at each other and we have no idea what's inside. You look at me, you have no idea what's inside. You have no idea what has been in my past to make me the person that I am today. I have no idea what's been in your past. But it's there. We are a composite of our parents and our environment and the people who have been in our past. We are a composite of that. However, we can either be a product of our past or we can be the product of the power, of the regenerative power of Jesus Christ. And what He can do and heal. And we can go to the Word and we can speak truth into and over the past so that we base our choices and our decision-making on the truth of the Scriptures, on the truth of God's Word. And truth, men, set us free. And we must look at truth. And we must look at the past truthfully. A picture of my past. That's my dad. My dad was one of 11. They grew up very poor. Didn't have much money at all. As I look at the family of 11, I'm going to be visiting some of my uncles and aunts. There's only a few remaining. My dad is gone. But they all have carried common traits or commonalities. They all have struggled financially. They have wonderful personalities, a tremendous amount of weak male leadership. There was a lack of passing on the faith from my grandparents to, you know, from generationally. As I look, I see a real lost passing on of faith and belief system. I had a great dad. He loved us unconditionally. I love my dad dearly. He was a king in many ways. He was a lover in many ways. He wasn't a friend. He was a loner. He was deeply wounded, and I often wondered why. That's my grandpa. That's his dad, William Sherman Reed. Grandpa was an emotionally distant person. He was a very strict disciplinarian, and the 11 Reed children cared deeply for each other, but it's interesting, they were close to each other, but none of them were close to their dad. Not one. My aunt told me she was scared of him. She couldn't give detailed reasons. She wouldn't give detailed reasons. I ended up talking to two of my uncles a few years ago, and they said, it doesn't matter how far we got away from Dad, Dad always reached out to touch us, even though, you know, not verbally. The past was reaching out to touch him. My dad made a statement. My grandpa died when my dad was in his 60s, and my dad made this statement after he heard that his dad was gone. He says, finally, I'm free. Does that speak to you of pain? Horrendously so. When your dad would die, you would say, finally, I'm free? Wow. And I only wish that I knew then what I knew now. I would love to have Dad back so I could talk to him about it. I wish he could sit through some of this. You're here, men. We can make a difference. Our past does not have to chew us up and spit us out. Over and over again. This doesn't have to happen that way. My great-grandfather, his dad, I never knew him. I knew my grandmother didn't care for him. My other great-grandfather was a Confederate cavalry soldier. That's interesting. I was amazed to find that out. But as I stopped to think about that, I go, what are the implications of that? What did he see in the war? Did you ever see pictures of the Civil War? Dead, bloating bodies everywhere. I mean, horrendous suffering and pain. People dying very slowly from musket bullets. And you know, what did he see? I don't know what he saw. But you know what happens to people who have seen horrendous things? They come home emotionally distant, and they distance themselves from their families and their children. And guess what? Who knows? I have to ask the question. And I don't know. And I'm not going back to try and find ghosts in my past. But I wonder what his life, how his life has impacted mine. You know, God has this statement back in Exodus. He says, I'm a jealous God, and I will visit the iniquities of the children unto the fathers unto the third and the fourth generation. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. Isn't that interesting that there is a principle of passing on from generation to generation, to the third and the fourth generation? You see, God would let me know that I probably impacted greatly by my great-great-grandfather's lives. They got married when he was 24 and she was 17. That's a picture when he was in CO camp at Kane, PA. And then they got married, and along came my brother Frank on the left there. I'm in the middle, the little guy with white collar, and my brother David. And that's my grandfather. That's David Ebling. And he was my mother's father. You know, my parents loved each other deeply, but they did not like each other. I say that to some people and they go, how can that be? Well, you know, you can love somebody without liking them. And as we meet with a lot of couples and go through premarital preparation, I tell them, you know, it's more important for you to become friends and to like each other than anything else. Because you can love somebody and not like them. It's important to like somebody. It's important for husbands and wives to become friends. Many times we never develop that friendship early on. My parents didn't. They loved each other deeply, but they did not like each other. They didn't like, well, when, you know, we can talk about that. We don't have time to talk about that. Okay. My early childhood on a farm at Bethel was great. However, we shared the home with my mother's parents, and that wasn't a good thing. Grandma would always interfere with my mom's discipline of us children. We moved multiple times, always looking for a better job, greener grass. You know, my dad, when... Frank and I were just toddlers, my dad disappeared for a while. Remember last week we asked, do you ever feel like running away? My dad bolted and ran because he couldn't handle the emotional pain, and he was gone for a while. He came back, and he stayed, and I'm grateful for that. Some men bolt and never come back. I admired my dad. He worked so hard. He was intelligent. He could do just about anything he put his mind to. But there was something self-defeating about him. He would sabotage his own success time and time again. I would see it. Finally, I was working for my grandfather. I bought the business from him, Ebeling Service Plus. It's Ebeling Service Plus today. But I asked my dad to come work for me so I could take care of him, so he could earn a good living, so that he could pay the bills, because he never was a good financial manager, and we were always concerned about being able to pay the bills. He was killed in 1994, February 2nd, Groundhog Day, in front of the Lebanon Valley Mennonite Church on 501. There had been a snowstorm, there was a real narrow road, and a hay truck had stalled in a very narrow place, and there were no lights on the truck. I think they had put up some of those triangles beforehand, but somebody else had come along beforehand and had run it over, and my dad ran right into the back of the hay truck, and it killed him instantly. My mom was an only child, married one of 11. She was an only child. Her mother was an only child. They were fairly wealthy. They were fairly well-to-do. Can you imagine what happens when you have a only child well-to-do marries a poor one of 11? All kinds of interesting implications. My grandfather, David Ebeling, his father died when he was a teenager, and he became the sole provider and protector of his family. He found his dad laying at the foot of a hay hole in the barn. He don't know if he fell down the hay hole and it killed him, or if he had a heart attack. He was in the feeding entry. Grandpa was a man of integrity. He was an honest man. He was a go-getter. He farmed. He had two successful businesses. He had a milling business. He had a power equipment business. And today, he started Ebeling's Lawn and Garden in 1943, and Ebeling Service Plus is still going today. And I would just love to bring him back and have him see what's going on right now. Tony here is one of the owners, and he's with me this morning. I just appreciate Tony so much. Tony Holler, Anthony Hollinger. I worked for my grandfather on the farm all my growing up years. I remember we had 57 acres. It was a small farm. We farmed it with a Farm All H and an 8N Ford with a two-bottom plow that he bought from Keller Brothers, Buffalo Springs, for $300. I spent hours and hours and hours plowing ground on that little 8N Ford. We thought we were farming that in those days. Later, I became a mechanic for my grandfather in a lawnmower shop. I don't know where I'd be today if it wouldn't be for my grandfather. My grandfather taught me so much. He was there for me while my dad worked night and day. My grandpa was there, and I was right by his side. He taught me so much, and I watched the way he dealt with people. I watched the way he always treated other people like he would want to be treated. He would rather be taken advantage of than to take advantage of somebody else. That was grandpa. I appreciate those memories. And then me. I married my dear. Yeah, that's me, Keith. Don't laugh too much. Okay. I married my dear. I shot her. I shot my dear, and I hung her in the kitchen, and I went out to conquer the rest of my world. And, you know, my dad was a poor financial manager. He rented all his life. Bill collectors were calling, and there was a lot of stress between mom and dad because of that, and it left me with a fear of an inability to pay my bills, And I was extremely cautious in handling my money. That's where it came from, Tony. Okay, I call it practical. My wife would have told you I was a tightwad, and she would have been a lot more accurate, okay? But you see, it came from a fear of failure. It came from that fear of not being able to pay the bills, of knowing, watching my mom deal with the telephone calls, you know, where's the money? The landlord knocking on the door. And that fear of failure drove me. I became a driven person. I became a workaholic. And I neglected my family. I neglected my wife, because I just wanted to make sure the bills could get paid and would get paid. When I consider the four faces of manhood. As a king, I was warped to the right. I was a tyrant, and then I could swing totally to the left, an abdicator. You know, at work, I could be a king at work, but I could be an abdicator at home. I could be a wimp at home. That's who I was. Yeah, a warrior, warped to the right sometimes, destroying. As a lover, I was self-centered, measuring others by my standard. As a friend, I was a loner. All the while able to put on a good front, I taught Sunday school, led singing at church. I was a good person in front of everybody but my wife. Okay, our wives know, don't they? I was a middle child. I was grandma's boy and I was mama's boy. And I was spoiled. My married Grace, she was the oldest of seven. She was raised on a dairy farm. Her parents went to Florida 1 year and left her at home to take care of the farm for 2 weeks. And she could do it when she was 16 years old. And then here comes Mama's boy and marries this very capable firstborn. How do you think that goes? How do you think that works? You know, it really works to say, honey, I want to be mothered like I was at home and I want to have sex with you. That really works. No, that doesn't work at all. That doesn't work at all. You see, I was a mama's boy. A man's life is a series of defining moments. Let's see. Oh, I ought to talk about some of the rest of the pictures. Hey, that's me too. That's the bearded wonder. Anyway, and my wife and my son and my daughter. And then, that's more current. That's our first little grandson. That's Cameron James. He's now 6 years old. Okay, but that's what he looked like when he was in the hospital, and for 2 years went through chemotherapy when he had a tumor underneath his chest, underneath his collarbone. And I remember walking the streets of Pittsburgh when he was in the children's hospital, and I talked a lot to God, and I cried. It's no fun watching your two-year-old grandson lose his hair, be very sick. Some of you have experienced things like that. And then he had a little brother at the same time. My wife, my daughter was very, very pregnant when he was diagnosed with cancer. And so little fellow was born about, we thought he was going to be born in the hospital while we were taking care of Cammy, but he waited till we got home. Who are we? You see, looking back, my story is not unique. As a man, I'm not alone, and you're not alone either. A man's life is a series of defining moments that are family related. Good memories, bad memories, noble moments, missed moments, hurtful moments, defining moments. You see, I'm the sum total of the other pictures of my past family's lives. It's not their fault that I do what I do, but they have influenced who I am. And there's three tendencies we men have a tendency to do, and this is what we really want to get away from as we go through encourage men. The first one is we have a tendency to deny. You know, denial, if we deny, we'll never heal. We simply ignore. Denial or ignoring. Perhaps because we don't want to be disrespectful or dishonor our family, we just simply say, well, you know, hey, it was the past, and childhood was okay, and it's going to be okay, and it's in the past, I can leave it there. Some of us can, maybe. The other one is blame. You know, it's all because of the abuse of my dad. That's the reason why I am the way I am. No, you see, if we blame, we aren't going to get anywhere either. I've heard people say, I can't help the way I am. Well, you see, that will keep us from being called up to authentic manhood too. Denial or blame doesn't work. The next one is excusing. Oh, well, I'm not as bad as he or she was. Well, that'll keep us from being called up to be a man too. Romans 12, verse 3, God says some interesting things. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That Greek word means accurately. To think accurately about ourselves. God wants us to think accurately. Encourage men is going to encourage us to think accurately about ourselves, to tell the truth about ourselves, to tell the truth about situations, to tell the truth about people in our past. Father, mother, other people, to tell the truth about it. We're not to be disrespectful. But we can tell the story truthfully and still be respectful. We really can, and we must. We must be respectful, But we must also tell the story truthfully. Sometimes we tell the story truthfully, but we're disrespectful. We're full of anger and hatred toward people. That doesn't work either. Observations when we're looking back, and sometimes I get a little bit out of order here as I'm going through my notes. Hopefully you can follow along in your book. But you see, when you look back, you could start connecting the dots. You ever do those pictures when you're young? You have all those dots and those numbers, and you go, wonder what that picture is. My grandson loves to do that. And so he'll, okay. And after a while, oh, look what it's starting to shape up. I think I know what it is. Well, you see, when we start connecting the dots of our past, the picture starts emerging. Ah, that's who I am. That's why I am who I am. You don't know why you're so driven. You have no idea where this anger comes from that just explodes toward my wife or toward my children or toward others. I don't know why every decision I make has to end so badly. And you know, it doesn't matter how far you try and distance yourself from it, the long tentacles of the past keep reaching front and keep reaching out and grabbing us. And my story is not unique. As a man, I'm not alone. You're not alone. Every single one of us has a story. We all have a past. We don't talk about our stories. We hide them. We don't walk into a meeting or share with others that, hey, this is what happened in my past. This is who I am. It's not like AAA, where everybody has to stand up and say, I am an alcoholic. My name is so-and-so. Okay? We don't do that as men. Because you see, but maybe we ought to. Maybe encouraged men should encourage us in small group to say, my name is Jason, and this has been in my past. I hear stories that just about sometimes make my ears curl about hurt and abuse in the past that people don't know what to do with. They have no clue what to do with. I just was sitting there listening to a story unfold of abuse after abuse after abuse after abuse. What's a person supposed to do with all that sexual abuse, with all that physical abuse, with all that verbal and mental and emotional abuse? What are they supposed to do with that? Well, we hide behind our stories by talking about sports or hunting, or we hide behind grunts instead of conversation. We hide behind by acting macho. Or we hide because somewhere along in our lives we got to a place that what I am is not as important as what I'm doing right now. And so what I'm doing takes over and is much more important. It crowds out who I am as a person. You see, when we failed to connect with the past, when we fail to connect with our fathers specifically, and we're going to be dealing with that next week, demons of one kind or another become part of our lives. Demons of anger, financial failure, broken relationships, workaholism, pornography. We use all kinds of things to mask our pain. Many of us have not reckoned with our past to find resolution and healing from the wounds and the hurts that are there from years and years ago. There's unfinished business there. And so we react to comments that our fathers have made. I remember a young man telling me one time, and now he's an older man and going through lots of struggles. He said, my dad told me, son, you're never going to amount to anything. And he says, I have spent all of my life trying to prove him wrong. Guess what? And not very successfully. Tripping and falling over and over again because of those words. A prophecy that his dad spoke into his life. Somehow my concept of what my wife was to be to me was warped because of a boy's sense of being a male instead of a genuine man. Until a man unpacks his past and deals with the themes and pain that reside there, he can never be an authentic man. Will always be something else. You know, because of the way I viewed my wife from a boy point of view instead of a genuine manhood, I damaged my relationship to the point of disaster and failure. If we wouldn't have belonged to a church that did not believe in divorce and remarriage, I doubt if we would be together today. God gave us the opportunity to rebuild and restore relationship. Men, if you think I don't understand, I just want you to know I do. The pain of the past has been huge and tremendous. But it also, it's why I'm here today. Encourage men probably wouldn't have happened if the past wouldn't have been there. So painful and so hurtful and gave me a desire to find answers and help. This came from Robert Lewis and the quest for authentic manhood. But the fact that Encourage Men took place was three guys getting together, understanding they had to deal desperately with their past or correctly and honestly and accurately with their past. And we saw that this could make a difference because it changed us. It made a difference in us. It's my heart cry that this experience that you're in right now will change your life and change your children's lives and your wife's lives and your future generationally, so that what gets passed down from one generation to another generation ends up being blessing instead of curse. That's the goal. What people saw on the outside was not who I was on the inside. What about you? You cannot be a real man without help. There is no such thing as a self-made man. I don't know if you remember the statement, and I go on bunny trails, and I can't do that much this morning or I'll get in trouble because we have too much ground to cover. But remember making the statement that only God and godly men can authenticate manhood. And men think that women can authenticate their manhood, and so they go back to a woman time and time again. Women cannot authenticate your manhood. What does authenticate men mean? Authenticate means to prove to be genuine, prove to be real. A brother asked me about that statement, and I'd like to give you just a little bit more illumination on that. What is manhood? Manhood is what God's plan is for us as males to become. Genuine men who are protectors of the weak and the poor and all women. We're going to be spending some time. We're going to be adding a session. We're combining some so that so it doesn't get longer. We're going to be adding a session on fathers helping their sons to become men, to have an intentional journey from boyhood to manhood. You see, the difference is we're all males here this morning. We are all males. Women can authenticate our maleness and our sexuality. They can't authentic our manhood. Only God and godly men can call us up to be real men. Women can affirm our manhood. They can give us words of affirmation saying, "Well, the decisions that you made make me feel protected and cared for. You care for our family." That affirms our manhood, but only God and godly men can call us up. You see, the problem is, and I'm exhibit A, is I grew up and now I was a boy in an adult male body. I was not a man. How many of us are boys in adult bodies? We pout when we don't get our way. We look at our wives as an object to be used for our pleasure instead of someone to be cherished and cared for and protected. As a teenager, if we haven't become real men, we look at women as objects to be used. Okay, we're boys in men's bodies. God has called us to be men, godly men, protectors, kings, warriors, lovers, friends, according to the truth of God's word, not boys in men's bodies. We have a society that is full of boys in men's bodies. We are getting in trouble. Big time. Big time. For better or for worse, we are all significantly shaped by the kind of family that we have experienced. But men, while we are products of the past, we do not have to be prisoners of it. We are not prisoners of it unless we don't deal correctly with our past. We move on to the next lesson, unpacking. You see, we just spent time looking back. Unpacking is simply looking at what we're doing and saying, now we speak the truth about it. Now we open it up and we look at it. And we're just going to lay a foundation here, but next week we're going to start unpacking. We're going to start unpacking our relationship with Dad. And what are we going to do with it? We're going to look at unpacking our relationship with Mom. What are we going to do with it? They're huge. It's huge. Bear with us, men. Hang in there. The second step to authentic manhood is unpacking. I don't know your past. And you know, there's some people who are so close to you and they don't know your past either. Over the next few weeks, we want to rip open our past. We want to dig the foundation for what we're going to be becoming, which is authentic manhood. Some of us don't want to go there because of the awful stuff that's back there. Some of us don't need to go very deep, but perhaps we need to consider some generational stuff that affects us. Some of us will be having major surgery. Okay. But you can't heal. If you got a tumor growing inside of you, you can't heal unless it's removed. Major surgery sometimes is required. Get ready to embrace it. As a whole, we men don't want to go very deep. We don't want to deal with the emotional issues of life. We want to deal with the superficial issues. We don't want to go into the emotional areas. We're fixers, but not in areas where we don't want to go. We'd rather ignore those instead of dealing with them. We talk about what we do, not about who we are. But we're going to talk about the difference between a human doing and a human being. God's concerned about who we are. Character, genuine, authentic manhood, not by what you do. So our goal by the time we're through will be focusing on who we are, not what we do. A man, not a boy. We need to know what the struggles are to be an authentic man. Society tells us repeatedly that we can't be what we're designed to be. And we looked at a few of these. Jay mentioned them as we began our sessions in session one. First of all, the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution changed our society. It moved men out of the home and put them into factories, moved them off the agricultural position where they worked side by side with their sons, and their sons learned from being with dad. Now dad's in the factory, son's home with mom. And you know, years ago there used to be a lot of male teachers. Now it's almost all female teachers. We have developed a feminized society. Not an effeminate society, a feminized society, where men have been growing up under the influence of women. Dad's out of the home most of the time, during most of the quality time of a boy's growing up, and he's under the influence of mom, and mom's good, that's fine, but we've grown up with a feminized view of life rather than a masculine view of life. Huge impact, men. Huge. And because of that, we talked about it last week. You know, in school, we don't let boys be boys. Boys need to go out in the playground. They need to climb monkey bars. They need to wrestle. They need to do some things like that. Do you know what? Because we have a feminized educational system, boys have to act like girls. And so, we drug them. We give them Ritalin or some other thing that makes them calm down and act like girls. No. ADHD, no, that's just simply a boy who needs to get it out of his system. Yes, there are some learning problems. My grandson, he struggles with he's very good up here, very poor here at this point. That can change totally and completely. But that's all right. You see, we try and alter things. World War II, I grew up in the Vietnam era. What do wars do? It sends boys off to war and they come home different. And they oftentimes, we say they come home men, but oftentimes they come home wounded boys. Boys that saw things they never should have saw. And they come home and they disconnect emotionally because they don't know what to do with what they saw. They can't talk about their emotions. The next thing is the women's movement. It produced a deluge of information telling men why they're inept for the purpose that God designed them for. Today's media portrays men as buffoons. Silly, goofy, makes fun of men. Okay? We've got a feminized society, not a masculinized society. God wants us men to be men. And you know, there's some masculine societies where men simply dominate and destroy. You know, and you see, we point to them and say, that's wrong, this has to be different. But you see, they're both wrong. They're both wrong. I found this article in Reader's Digest in 2008, John Updike interview. John Updike was an author, a very popular author who's read by sells millions of books. Shouldn't be read. Don't read them. Okay? He wrote the Witches of Eastwick. I want to read part of the interview that I read. I couldn't believe this, so I copied it down. One of your witches, Reader's Digest, is interviewing John Updike, and the Reader's Digest question is, one of your witches describes today's Eastwick as a town of toned-up young mothers driving their overweight boys in overweight SUVs to hockey practice 20 miles away. The young fathers castrated namby-pambies helping itty-bitty wifey with the housekeeping, spending all Saturday fussing around the lovely home. Is this your personal view? Now, before I go on, I just want you to know this is the kind of material that are selling millions of books and our society's reading. And then the question goes on by Reader's Digest. In both Witches and Widows, women have magical powers and men are helpless to resist them. One witch bluntly says, the man we had children by, that was all they were good for. That does sound sort of harsh. Updike answers, I'm trying to write from the witch's point of view, so maybe I exaggerate, but women are the race. They bear babies. They're chiefly responsible for them. Men are just appendages, really, necessary accidents, but accidents nonetheless, and they're letting go of the patriarchal responsibility that they have traditionally enjoyed. Were you listening? That's what our culture's hearing. That's what our culture is experiencing. Men, it has to be different. This is totally a violation of God's plan for authentic manhood. Our culture is rewriting things to make men to be less than what we were designed to be. There's family dynamics. We talked about that in looking back. Missing dads, abusive dads, messed up parental relationships. One out of three females, listen, men, one out of three females have been sexually abused before the age of 18. Seems like to me it's more because I run into it over and over and over again. You take a couple that comes and they're hurting, so often it goes back to that. So often it goes back to a boy who's been abused. One out of five males have been sexually abused before they reach the age of 18. I could tell you nightmares. How about family dynamics of favoritism? Do you have favorites in your family? Don't. If you're a dad, the worst thing you can do is choose favorites in your children. You'll create anger. You'll create frustration. You'll create damage. It's a frequent occurring wound. Produces smoldering sibling anger. Mothers, because of a poor relationship with dad, form emotionally draining marriages to their children. Over and over again. So many issues that cause us to be more of a guy than a man. Some of it has to do with dad. That's where we're going next week. Men not taught by dads how to be real men. How to be a godly sexual man in a perverted world. There was a Newsweek article called Dad is Destiny. And it was interesting in there. They were saying that it is the male chromosome that decides the sex of the child and also that determines the genetic dispositioning of the children. So how, and there it goes on to say that how a man views his sexuality, his manliness or lack of it will come from dads. That's true. Dads, we have a huge impact on our children. And it also, daughters will get their sense of what it means to be a woman in a large part by how we as fathers treat them and how they see us treat their mothers. Authentic manhood revolves around three critical issues. Addressing the unfinished business of my past. Men, next week we're going to hit some Class 5 rapids. I don't know if you ever went whitewater rafting, but next week we hit some Class 5 rapids. We're going to hit the real stuff. We're going to deal with the real stuff. We're going to unpack our past. Some of us will hardly have any issues as we deal with some of this material. Others will be struggling. Hang in there. Hang in there. If you're struggling to the point where you need some help, talk to one of us and we'll do our best to provide some help. Okay? We'll help each other along. We'll make it if we stay with it to the end. A couple years ago, a man who's attending Encourage Men called and talked to my wife and said, would you have Jason call? So I called him back. And you know, it was so interesting. He told me I could share his story without his name. We got together in our home, but before he had come, he had sent me an email, two pages, single-spaced, of all the story of his life as a child. I couldn't believe, my wife was reading it, and she says, "You just got an email from him." And she goes, "It is so full of pain, I can hardly read it." And so I printed it off, and as I read it, I highlighted the pain. Huge, huge, huge. And as he came, we sat down, and we talked about the pain. I said, "I want to go over every one of these things that you talked about. I want you to go back, and I want you to revisit the pain. Let's ask Jesus what he wants to do with your heart." I'd like to share something with you, man. We were sitting there going over that pain, and he was experiencing the pain. And I said, "Well, let's just stop and see what Jesus wants to do with the pain." And so we started praying. I said, "Jesus, he's hurting horribly. We've just gone over so much hurt, so much pain. What do you want to tell him about? Would you tell him the truth about this pain? Would you tell him the truth about his heart? Would you tell him the truth about who he is?" Now, before I tell you what happened, I want to tell you what he was telling me. He was caught up in pornography. His life was a mess. He was married, a couple children. He says, "I'm going to do to them what my dad did to me. I know I am." He says, "I'm heading down that path. I don't know what to do about it." But while we were praying, and this makes my hair stand on end, because we just simply asked Jesus what he wants to do with his pain, he just started shaking all over, and shaking, and shaking, and shaking. And after a while, he got a smile, and I go, "What's going on?" I had no idea what's going on. And a smile came over his face. And he kept on shaking, and then he started saying, "He loves me. He loves me." And he kept saying that over and over and over again. And afterwards, I said, "Well, what happened?" He says, "For the first time in my life, I felt loved. Jesus told me that he loves me." Talk about the pain of the past. Okay? Nothing. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. But he did. Jesus spoke love into a heart that was so starved for a father's love. Had been so wounded. Okay? There's help. There's answers. Hang in there. We're going through this together. We'll help each other along. We'll make it if we stay with it to the end. We're going to cover every man here that's here in the next 6 weeks. Unpacking the past is the most uncomfortable part of the process. We don't like to fix things that we don't want to deal with. And you know, there's two kinds of men that deal with physical pain. The kind that, "I don't want to look at it." You know, the blood's running and they look the other way and, "Oh." And the other guy goes, he says, "Give me a needle and thread." And he stitches it up and puts a grease rag over it and keeps working. Well, I don't know what kind of man you are, but in the next few weeks, we're going to be on a journey. I just ask you to join us for the journey. Father, thank you for these men. Lord, you have designed a plan for us for authentic manhood. That the boy in us must die. And that you become the governing power in our lives. And your truth leads us to authentic manhood. So that we will care for and love and protect our wives and our children. To become the men you've called us to be. And Father, that's my cry. And that's what we cry out to you and ask for you for each of the men who are here this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.